It's good to see each one of you here this morning as we gather to worship our God on this last Sunday of 2019. So I invite you, let's stand together and let's give thanks to God for what He's done for us this year.
This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in your name. And now your joy awaits my praise. I give thanks for all you have done. And I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. Brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand. You are my God. Your faithfulness, my solid rock. I give thanks for all you have done. I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is a thing, but I am grateful.
And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God spoken over us. Give thanks for all you have done. We'll sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done. I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am
okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful. Thankful for what you're doing in our lives. Thankful for this church. Thankful, God, for your continued blessing. Thankful, God, for your continued provision. I just want to pray over the offering right now and pray that you would bless the offering. Pray that you would help us to understand that this isn't something that we're doing out of compulsion, but this is worship to you. And Father, thank you for those that give, thank you for all that you've provided to do your work in this community. And so we pray you bless it, and we pray you bless the rest of our morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life I have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's stand together and sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender it now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life,
and all my life you have been. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
God, as we come to these last few days of 2019, that is our faith statement this morning, that you have been good this calendar year. You've been good for the length of each one of our lives, even though they're all different. You've been good, you've been faithful. Help us to never ever forget that with every breath that we have, that we sing about your goodness, that we declare your goodness. For you have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness when we accepted you. And you have translated us and placed us into the kingdom of the dear Son that you love, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And as we look at your word this morning, we thank you for teaching us through your servant Mike. By your Holy Spirit this morning, we soften our hearts and we prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. I'm excited. Thank you so much for those of you guys that said you were praying for me and my family as we were traveling south to our home state of California, visiting my folks. California is still there, despite what the news media says. There's still people that live there and love Jesus, and it's good. And I'm excited to be back in our new home state of Oregon and praising God. It's funny, though, because I feel like I went down there, and we had like 2 days of sunshine. And the one thing I kept, Lisa and I were talking about, is like in California, you see the blue sky way up here, and then you see gray, right? And then, but in Oregon, you see gray, and then you see blue sky, you know? It's like amazing. So it's definitely a different world all over the place. Grateful to be back. You'll be noticing as I'm teaching that I'm still trying to let go of the air that I had to chew in California and trying to breathe air and water in Oregon. So that's what's going on there. So, but this morning we're going to talk about four things that I think that I'm excited about, because New Year's always brings this like idea of like new beginnings, new starts, and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, when Pastor Kerry asked me to teach this Sunday, I was like, oh, easy, I'll do a New Year's message. But I didn't have one prepared. And then I was like praying through, what do I tell you guys that you haven't already been told before? You know, God's love is good and all this kind of crazy stuff. And yes, you can do it. You can lose that weight or do all those different things that you say you're going to do in the new year. As I was praying through this, I really felt like the Lord was saying to me, remind them what they already have in Christ every day. Remind them, remind us, remind me, remind all of us what you wake up to, what you wake up with in Christ. Because I think if we could live each day knowing what we have in Christ every day, who cares about New Year's? I mean, it's beautiful, it's amazing, the start, and it's depressing sometimes, right? But we don't have to worry about any of that if we start off each day understanding and remembering. And that's what our walk is in Christ, isn't it? It's a daily walk. It's not a yearly walk. That daily walk turns into years over time. It turns into months over time. But ultimately, it's a daily walk with Jesus. This is one of the reasons I love being a Christian, is because the Bible tells me that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. But I can trust God with these things because these are the things that he's given me every day. And I can face every day and tomorrow with these things. So let's just call this like my highlight best Bible verses ever kind of study, if you will, because that's kind of what it's going to feel like. There's going to be a lot of scripture. I didn't pick one passage to go through because the Bible's just too full of richness, so we're going to jump all over the place. And for those of you like real big Bible thinkers, I tried to stay true to the text, so I apologize if you want to chastise me later. Do it in an email, not up here. It's like, I don't want to have to hit somebody. No, I'm just kidding. But I hope that you guys are encouraged, and I hope you're challenged this morning to trust in your Savior, to trust in what he's given you already. So the first thing we're going to talk about is new hope. New hope. Why? Because everything starts with hope. Before you were a believer in Christ, There was something inside of you that was calling. There was some kind of a hope inside of you that there's got to be something more, right? There's got to be something more. And 1 Peter 1, 3, it kind of reminds us of that. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It all started with that hope inside of us that there was something more, that God had something for us. And ultimately, for the believer, God revealed himself, revealed the work that he did. And then ultimately, he caused us to be born again, like this verse says. We're born again, which I know is a weird term for some people. We're born again like our spirit inside was once dead and now it's alive because of what Jesus Christ did by his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the hope of the believer. But you and I get to wake up with that hope every single day. And I know that this is going to, this next little section that we're going to go through is going to seem really weird. I'm just going to tell you that right now. For you Star Wars fans, it'll be amazing. If you don't know Star Wars, it'll be interesting, but forgive me and lots of patience, lots of grace, okay? Because the first real Star Wars movie was entitled New Hope. After the fact, but the first real Star Wars movie was entitled New Hope. And so I'm going to kind of give you my version of the gospel through Star Wars, all right? Just because, so that hopefully for some of you it'll connect the dots for you in a lot of things, all right? I saw the last Star Wars, and don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it for you in this. If you haven't seen it yet, I would encourage you to go. It was really good. I liked it a lot. But before you and I were in Christ, this is what the Bible says. Before you and I were in Christ, we were the Death Star. I mean, we were bound for destruction. We were made for the purpose of just blowing up everything in our sight. We were believing the evil overlords and the Siths, right? In their darkness and the fusion of the power of the darkness, right? I mean, we were that there. We were just dark. Ugh, you know? And that's a picture when in the Star Wars universe, that's a picture of ultimate evil, right? That it could destroy a planet, like, incredibly. That it could just destroy certain worlds. And that's what evil is. It destroys worlds. But then something happened. Help me, Obi-Wan. You're my only hope. And by the way, that's not Jesus Christ, all right? I know the internet says it is, but it's not Jesus Christ. That's Obi-Wan Kenobi in his younger years, before he was old. And he was given the task, you know, of continuing this hope throughout the Star Wars universe. And as some of you know the story, you know, he came into the picture and kind of continued on with the hope of the Jedi, and they eventually, a bunch of things happened, and this guy named Luke Skywalker, and I'm like really fast forwarding, right? And then this happened. The very last battle in this, I'm just still on the story of Star Wars, okay? The very last battle, right? Where Luke is in Red 5, you know, and he's going in, right? And then he's playing Atari while he's in his thing because that's what the screen looked like, man, I swear, isn't it? Right? Sorry for those of you guys that know what an Atari is, right? That was my world when I grew up. And so he's playing Atari and he's going through and then he finally actually uses the Force. He closes his eyes. What are you doing, Luke? Closing your eyes while you're going to shoot this like incredible shot into this core of this thing. And you know, I want to know why the Empire, this is how dumb evil is. Okay. Why does the Empire like leave a gaping hole in the middle of the thing that leads all the way to the core that if you hit a proton, you know, torpedo thing down there, the whole thing's going to blow up. This is how dumb evil is, all right? I'm just telling you. I'm just giving you and it's true. It's just so true. And it's dumb in our world, isn't it? I mean, some of the most evil people have done some of the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life. Think about it. Don't try to look it up on YouTube. It's weird, all right? But then what happens? Luke does this. The Force happens. The whole thing blows up, right? Obi-Wan Kenobi is like the picture of Christ, you know, who brings hope, right? Or the picture of God, if you will, and Luke Skywalker is the savior who goes in and kills the entire thing. Ultimately, I know it's blasphemy because, you know, that's not the reality of the gospel, but I just thought you would be entertained by it. It's hope, okay? Hope. We have hope as a believer in Christ. that the darkness in our hearts can be done away with by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's hope. This is what Ephesians says. I can't read it on my screen, sorry. There we go. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. And one of the things I love about Ephesians chapter 1 is that if you look it up, I think it's 52 times, it says, in him you have been washed clean. In him you have all these things. Like, there's this clear link in Ephesians chapter 1 to the work that of Jesus in our lives, and the fact that work has nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with Jesus and God and his promises. And that's the hope. Because honestly, this is one of the things that my dad taught me very early on when I came to faith in Christ. Is he told me, son, if someone can talk you into Jesus, you can also be talked out. But if your hope is founded on Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with you, and all you have to do is receive it, man, God's got you. And I can tell you this much, God has us. If you're a believer in Christ today, this morning, and I'm not going to assume all of you are, some of you probably are at different levels of belief or different levels of understanding or even different levels of struggle in your belief. But if you're a believer here this morning, this is the new hope that God has for you every day. Every day you can wake up understanding that the hope that God has called you to is real. And it's there for you to not only trust and believe in, but ultimately to give to others. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. This is actually a passage that we actually will kind of read a little bit more in. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Do me a favor, just because I know it's a tradition. Why don't you stand up? I know it's not going to be up there, but if you have read it, we'll do the stand-up reading thing, because this is like a bunch of verses, okay, that we do here at the church. So, and like Pastor Kerry says, we stand in honor of God's word. And so I'm going to read this to you guys, and I want you to follow along, because we're going to hang out here for a few minutes, and I hope it's going to be a very important part of us understanding what this whole hope thing is. Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for the hope that we have in you. And I pray, God, that you would continue to guide us and remind us of that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you for standing. What does this passage tell us? Well, the beginning of this chapter is all about the superiority of Christ's sacrifice and how basically Christ died once for all for like every sin that ever happens, past, present, and future. Christ took care of it. It's finished in Jesus' sacrifice. And then he says, what is that supposed to do for us? Well, this is what it's supposed to do for us. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, this relationship that we now have, that we have confidence to stand before God because of the blood of Jesus covering our sins, which is something I know we don't completely understand. But as a believer in Christ, you know and you believe it's true, and you hang on it. The blood of Jesus isn't talked a lot about in churches today, and there's a lot of reasons for it. It's kind of weird, right? Yeah, am I sprinkled clean with blood? I'm covered in the blood. You know, it sounds like Halloween, right? But in reality, for the believer, the reality is in the spiritual sense, in a spiritual realm, and in the physical realm, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. The blood that he shed more than 2,000 years ago covers our sins, past, present, and future. That's the hope of the believer. We have this access to God by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. There's that word, hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is the confession of our hope? That the sacrifice that Jesus made is for everyone. That the sacrifice that Jesus made is whole. It's pure. It's perfect for you and I, for every single person on the face of the planet to receive the grace and mercy of God. That's the sacrifice. That's the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope is that I love Jesus because he did something for me and I don't deserve it. I love Jesus and he pulled me out of the miry clay. He made my mind different because I'm in Christ. I love Jesus because he offered me hope in my despair. That's the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. It's funny, when you have hope, what does the world try to do to your hope? Try to take it away, which is funny. They try to offer like substitutes and stuff, right? But this is the beauty of having hope in Christ. If you're holding fast, hold fast, by the way, means like grab a hold of quick, right? It's that literal like, you know, like you do, like we were at Great Wolf Lodge this last couple weeks, for a couple days. We went to Great Wolf Lodge. It was a great Christmas present, by the way, Mom thinks. And I remember my son trying to talk me into a couple of these, you know, crazy, you know, rides or whatever. And the first one he talked me into was the one with the big swirly thing that goes like this, you know, like the big, huge one. And it was a family thing, so we all got on it. And of course, the first time I rode the thing, they wouldn't let us all on, so it just was him and I. And the first time I rode the thing, as it started going down the tube, guess what happened? The whole thing turned and I went down backwards. You want to talk about holding fast, all right? I mean, I think my teeth were holding on to something too, you know? I mean, it was like my toes were looking for something, you know, to hold on to too. And it was a lot of fun, but it was, yeah, not as fun as I would have liked it to have been with him going down backwards. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast. It's what we need to do without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? Hold fast. And notice this. I love that this passage, this part's in here, because it's like Paul knew. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What are we doing right now? We're assembling. We're doing church. This is the one thing where a lot of people get wrong, I personally think, and you can disagree with me or whatever. Yes, you don't need church to be a Christian, but you need church to stay one. I'm sorry. You do. The local church is so important. It's so important. It's not because we need the money, okay? It's not. If you think giving to the local church is the only reason why you're here, don't give. Stop giving. It's not about money. It's about your heart and my heart. It's about us holding fast together. It's about me saying, hey, how are you today? How is your faith in Christ? If we're not having those conversations, then we're playing church. We're not being the church. Right? So how about it? Have those conversations with each other. Stand with each other. Hold fast with each other. Because this hope that we have will be ripped away from us by this world if we let it. Did you know that? And so you need each other. If there's any one message that I love to give, it's this. And it's not, again, because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. And I need it too. I need the encouragement from you guys. It's so encouraging when I ask for prayer because I'm preaching or something like that, or for our family or whatever, and you guys chime in real quick, you know, on Facebook or wherever. Hey, yeah, we're praying for you. Such an encouragement. It gives me hope. It's the new hope that I have every day, knowing that there's believers like you that are there, that are holding up Pastor Kerry and I and the rest of the staff and Pastor Tom and everybody. They're holding us up in prayer, as we hold you guys up in prayer and encouragement. And reach out and we serve each other. That's what the church is supposed to be, and that's what this passage is all about. That's our hope. And so I would encourage you this year, Did you know the average church attendance these days, and people consider the average church attendance to be 2 weeks out of a month? Did you know that? That's the new standard, if you will, for everybody expecting like church attendance, is we just expect that you're like a regular member if you attend 2 weeks a month. Did you realize that? Isn't that crazy? Now, I understand there's people be like, well, I feel like I've been to church because I watched it on Facebook, and I did this and that, you know. And there's more and more ways in our world to be less connected, and that's the truth. But how do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How do we help our the confession of our hope to not waver if we're not getting together and encouraging each other face to face? That's just my view. You can comment on people and encourage people on Facebook or Instagram or any of the other like social media platforms. I'm not saying that's not possible, but what I am saying is that I think church is incredibly vital. Yes, it's really easy for me to say that as a pastor. I'm here all the time. That's why I want you here. I don't want to just be stuck with Tom and Carrie. Love you guys. Not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the money verse on that one is Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember, your hope is in Christ who promised. He's faithful. We sang about it. And this verse, the next verse, the last verse we'll leave you with the hope is, some of you guys know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know what I love about this verse? This verse was like penned, like God put this verse penned through a guy who had the worst ministry ever. I mean, literally, in the Bible, like not one convert. Like, can you imagine being called to be a pastor and there's no one that comes to your church? And day after day, people are like picketing on the streets and yelling at you and saying all these bad things about you. And yet you still are remaining faithful, trying to preach the gospel. And then gems like these come out of incredibly dark times like that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I can guarantee you that Jeremiah probably asked a few times after this one came out, where's that? And some of you have said the same thing, right? In the middle of some of the deepest trials, we think, where's my future and where's my hope, God? But in reality, it's right there. It's always there. And some of the darkest times are the perfect times for us to hold fast to our hope. It's the one place we should be going, is to hold fast to our hope. So I want to encourage you this morning, you have new hope in Christ. Grab onto it. The second thing is new life. This one's kind of a no-brainer. After hope comes the life, right? We have the hope of Christ, and then we realize what's going on, and then Jesus does something. But check this out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is like the evangelist verse for, you know, the new life in Christ, that we have in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old thing has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, I was playing around with this. This is a picture of, like, life, you know, springing up from the Oregon monsoon. I don't know. But I was really thinking that in reality, to capture this, this is what a lot of us think more like when we think of new life, right? We think of like an old upholstered chair and how you can take it and make it a new upholstered chair, right? But I don't think that verse, this verse means that. I really don't. Because, I mean, this is cool, you know, like thinking that something can be restored, but that's not what it says. It says the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. So this is what what I picture my life like, all right? Before Christ, all right? An old abandoned rusted chair, you know. I mean, it's probably been kicked and thrown through windows, you know, whatever. Right? And that's just sitting there. There's no hope for that chair at all, right? But then Christ comes along. Boom. Right? The Lazy Boy 10,000 EXL, right? I'm just kidding. That's not a real thing. But that chair is. I sat in it once at somebody's house. No, I'm just kidding. But to be honest with you, that's not even what the verse says. Because it says, behold, new things have come. So this is my twisted version of new things have come, because this is what I would become, okay? If I'm going to go from one extreme to the other, from this broken, rusty, crazy chair to something different, boom. Sorry, Josh, it's... Yeah. Right? The F-18 Super Hornet, all right? It's not an eagle, I know. Sorry, Josh, but... Super Hornet, the most, you know, one of the most technically logical advanced, super planes. There's a chair in there, by the way. But think about how much amazingness, and think about your life in Christ and how different it is compared to what it once was. If it's not different, guess what? You're not living into the potential. You're not living in the hope that Christ has for you. Now, I know your army guys would be like, well, it should be an Abrams tank or, you know, something like that. All right, whatever. But I'm just saying, you can make it, you know, the analogy is there, right? The point is, we're different. We were, like, horrible, miserable without Christ. Therefore, when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the reality, the new life that we have in Christ. Romans 6, turn with me there real quick, 11 to 14. Romans 6, 11 to 14. I know you're looking at me weird because I'm holding my iPad and turning my Bible, right? You're like, how come you don't just use your Bible app? Because I can't do more than one thing at a time, all right? And it's really nice to flip pages in a Bible. I just still love that. Romans 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you'd obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Consider yourselves dead to the law, to your flesh. Consider yourself alive to Christ. Did you know the sins that I struggle with, I'll just being real, the sins that I've struggled with for the longest time, I've never really had a grasp or never really had victory over them until I consider myself dead that morning. Every morning that I wake up and consider myself dead to my flesh and dead to sin and alive to Christ, and I feed the spiritual part of me and I feed the new life in Christ, guess what happens? More victory, I can tell you that. I'm not perfect, for sure. But a lot more victory. And that old chair, that old rusted metal chair, kind of fades away, and that super hornet takes over and starts bombing the heck out of my evil side, all right? I know that's a horrible analogy, I'm sorry, but... Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lust. And did you know that we present ourselves to the Lord, or we present ourselves to our own lusts every day? Which was really hard last night when my wife was offering me cookies. Sorry. Especially cookies that I really wanted, so. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. I love these passages. Colossians 3:10 says this, and you have put on the new self, which being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, the beauty of our life in Christ and the beauty of life in general, and I've been talking about this a lot, going through some different passages and stuff in the college that I'm attending right now. One of the things that we've been talking about is the fact that we're created in the image of God, which is considered Imago Dei and like theology and stuff, which means basically... You and I are created in the image of God. Anything that we do that resembles like a godly character or whatever is an image bearer. We're image bearers. Even the most vile person on the face of the earth still is projecting an image of God. Did you realize that? And that's a crazy concept. It's a crazy thought. But in Christ, we have the opportunity to do that with victory. To actually be image bearers. Like it says here, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and after the image of its creator. You look more like God, you look more like Jesus, if you will, when you live it, when you live your Christian faith, when you live your new life. And what's interesting to me is that these verses, like Paul didn't just write them to brand new believers. Did you know that? Most of the stuff that's written, it wasn't like all of a sudden somebody had, oh, I have a great idea. I should tell all these people that are just brand new in Christ and write the Bible. That's not how it works. I know that's how it works when there are diet plans and stuff like that. But no, that's not how it works. Some of this stuff happened like years after people were already believers. And these verses were there to encourage them. These verses were there to remind them of what they had in Christ. 1 Corinthians is there to remind the believers in a really crazy region of open sin about their faith in Christ and the new life that they have in Christ so that they could experience and or live in the new life that they had in Christ. And for you and I reading it today, it's the same thing. It's the same thing for us to recognize and realize that we can put on the new self. If you're truly a believer in Christ, you can wake up tomorrow morning and put on the new self. And I know a lot of us, we don't do it as much as we should. In every situation that you face, you can put on the new self. You have new life in Christ. The third thing is new mercy. New mercy. Now this one's one that I thought, okay, I know a couple of verses regarding mercy, but the more I studied it and the more I got into it, the more I realized, man, this is a gem. New mercy. How many of you guys need mercy? Thank you for raising your hands, all of you. And if you don't need it, you should be raising your hand because you do, especially after not raising your hand. Just kidding. Okay, but most of us, we go through the world like this, right? We go through the world like this. Some of you guys will know that reference, right? Right? It's the end of the Karate Kid movie where he tells him to sweep the leg, you know, to Daniel-san, right? No mercy, because the Cobra Kai, no mercy, right? That's how we live our lives sometimes. Lamentations tells us this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Some of us could sing that, right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's how I learned it growing up. It's actually how I know this verse by heart. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. See, I know some of you guys know that. Great is your faithfulness. Okay, sorry. Back to preaching. You know what I love about this verse? Look at it. His mercies never come to an end. My mercy comes to an end all the time. Did you know that? But the beauty of our Savior, the beauty of our relationship with God is that God's mercy never ends. So that means you could be a dirty, rotten scoundrel to him one day and wake up the next morning with a new mercy from God. Where God's like, okay, I see what you did. It's all good. It's taken care of in Christ. Stop doing it or you're going to get spanked. Okay? But it's all taken care of. This has got new mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's God not pouring his wrath down on you even though you deserve it. Okay? And this is why I focus on this. Grace is a whole other story. We're not going to talk about grace. Grace is something you all have, but it's a huge concept. I think it deserves like a whole sermon, okay? But mercy, I think, is the start of that. For you to experience God's grace, you have to start through mercy. Did you know that? You have to start by understanding you're no good. This Christianity thing, by the way, for those of us that try to make it what we want it to be, you're wrong. You need mercy. This Christianity thing is about what God wants it to be. This whole new life in Christ is about who God is making you, not who you're making you. It's not your best life now. It's Christ's life through you. Sorry for the reference. But in reality, we a lot of times have this image that Christianity is all about what we want. If Christianity is all about what you want, you're not practicing Christianity. You're practicing humanism. Did you know that? But if it's about what God wants, and I know we're horrible at it. I know that. I understand that. I am too. But the reality is that if God's mercies are new every morning, it's because he needed them to be new every morning. Because we're still on this walk, still trying to figure it out. I love this verse too. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. You didn't deserve Jesus. You don't deserve new life. You don't deserve even hope. He saved you because he was merciful. You know what you and I deserve? H-E double hockey sticks. Right? I wasn't sure if we could say it on Facebook, so that's why I said it that way. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. He saved us not because of the good things that we did, but because of his mercy. Again, our faith is founded in him. A.W. Tozer said this, "Mercy is not something God has, but it's something God is." It's a deep thought, right? It's not just this one thing that he does over and over again. It's his whole character and nature, which is a beautiful thing, but it's also something that he desires in us. That's why there's many passages in Scripture that talk about it. I mean, Jesus talked about it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It was something that Jesus preached about, that it was something that we're supposed to be. And in Christ, before Christ, I had a hard time, you know, doing mercy. Okay? But in Christ, I can start to have mercy because I've got the Spirit of the living God living inside of me, teaching me how to be like him. And some of you guys know this verse too, right? Micah 6:8. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's the highlight points. It says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Notice that one of the things that Micah, the prophet Micah, was saying that is God's desire for us, that God wants us to. If you want to know what to do or how to be a Christian, how to live it, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Obviously, there's a lot more to it. But those are three great things that portray the image of God, that basically show who you are in Christ when you're acting justly. Right? That when you're not counting things, loving mercy, not counting the things that people do against you. Man, I wish the church would get this right. Excuse the phrase, but a lot of times in Christianity, we have a lot of butthurt people. We just do. We get mad about little things that don't matter. And then the next thing you know, the church is like torn apart. I'm tired of seeing that as a pastor, believe it or not. I don't like it ever. And I know that half the time it's this like minute little thing. I know it's important to you or somebody else or whatever, but is it really that important that it tears churches apart? Is it really that important? Or should we love mercy? Should we walk humbly? Should we act justly? Because none of us leaders are going to be perfect. None of us people in the church are going to be perfect. Give a little mercy. Give a little love to each other. That shows who God is. And that's the beauty of it. This is how we do mercy a lot of times. I found this picture and I loved it. I don't know if you guys... Wait. Oh, that didn't work. Go ahead. Can you? Is it not working? There it is. That's how we do mercy, right? Now, I don't know how he taught his dog how to zero it in, but how to range find, you know, but... That's how we do mercy. You know what I love about God, though, is that God, even though he knows that that's how we do mercy, he gives us gems like Psalm 23. Psalm 23, towards the end of Psalm 23 verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You and I need mercy. Yes, we get grace, trust me. But don't forget about the mercy. Sometimes we focus so much on the grace that we think we're something when we're nothing. I'm not trying to like get you depressed. I'm trying to help you realize your life in Christ is the fact that he took something and or he took nothing and made it into something. That's the reality of the Christian faith. Is that we don't deserve what we get, and that starts through the beautiful mercy of God. Loving us, despite the fact that we're not lovable. Deciding to go after us, you have mercy in Christ. Love it. The last thing we're going to talk about is new love. I could talk, this could be a whole sermon all in and of itself, but for the sake of time, I'll wrap it up here shortly. John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." The love of God started with God. The love of God in our life, the new love that you and I get to wake up to, it's because of John 3:16. Okay? And the next picture is just basically, I thought it was funny because this guy's about, I don't know if you can see it, but this guy's about to get tased for that. I'm pretty sure somebody wrote in John 3:16 and made it a meme, but nevertheless. What I love about the fact is that God did this for us. He came down. He put himself in harm's way for you and I. We know what happens. John 3:16 is a beautiful verse that Jesus himself spoke. And yet he was the living, breathing embodiment of that verse. Because he was about to give his life for you and I. That's how much he loves you. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us. Excuse me. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die in our place, even though we were still lost in sin. I love that verse. When we're sinners, we're still like we were sinners. We didn't even know God, and God still sent his son. He stepped out first. This is, again, the part of Christianity that I hope that we all get and understand is the mercy that we wake up, the hope that we get, the new life that we have, and the new love that we get in Christ all started because of Jesus. And it's something you have every day that you wake up. The love of God is amazing. The love of God is eternal. It's trustworthy. I know a lot of you guys know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? And a lot of these things are in that chapter. I would encourage you to read through that chapter, the love of God. Again, this is the love that God has for you and the love that he can put in your heart for others. But a lot of those character traits are not something that we are naturally, which is the beauty of the new life that you have in Christ is that he gives you new love. Did you know that before I was a Christian, I was mean? I know I faked my parents out for a long time, but I was mean, all right? You can ask some of the people I went to high school with. I used to, until I really gave my life to Christ when I was 15, I used to make fun of girls like crazy. Why? Because they're girls. See, I'm still mean. There's still that in me. I don't know. I just had this thing, and I was super mean. And I remember one of the comments that happened after I was a Christian. All of a sudden, I started noticing, wow, girls have feelings. Like after I became a Christian, that was a big revelation to me. You know, they're not just crying because it's easy for me to make them cry. They actually have feelings, right? And I remember this one girl saying to me, "Man, Mike, you're so different," because I had been praying for her because her mom had cancer. And that was something I would never thought I would have done, 6 months before I became a Christian. And here I was in a public high school praying for somebody who just found out her mom had cancer. Totally different. You talk about even myself kind of freaked out and like in my new self and my new nature, it wasn't necessarily something that was weird, but it was all of a sudden there was a heart. There was the love of God in me. That's when you practice as a Christian, the love of God should be in you. If you're not praying for like people or praying for even your enemies, check your heart and see if the love of God is in you. Notice what Jesus said in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do we have the love of God? We put more of God in our lives. We read God's word. We see the compassion that Jesus did, like how he served, how he did the things that he did through the Gospels. We look at how God has worked all throughout time in the Old Testament. The loving kindness of it's funny, everybody always pictures the Old Testament as this like wrath and killing like section, right? And it's in there. I'm not going to say it's not in there, okay? But how many times do we see the patience and the love of God and the mercy of God in the Old Testament? It's all over the place. In fact, there's like practically whole psalms devoted to the everlasting kindness, like songs that the Jews sang for a long time they still sing about the everlasting kindness and mercy of God. And songs that we should be singing and should be proclaiming. That's the love of God. That's a new commandment that we love as Jesus loved. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Romans 12:9. Go to the next one, Trudy. Romans 12:9 says this, and I love this. This is actually the New Living Translation. I love the way it translates it because of the way it says it. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Romans 12:9. You know how many times in church we shake hands and we pretend to love each other? But in reality, some of you guys, I know you're annoyed with each other. There's people you won't sit next to. I hope not. I hope you would. I might not, but maybe you would. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, we get so caught up in these things sometimes. And then Jesus comes in and says stuff like this. Paul said this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. What does it mean to love them? Look it up in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, right? It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's like not rude. How many of you guys have been that to each other lately? I know Lisa and I struggle with some of those things in our own marriage, right? Living with each other is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. What I am saying is that we have the new love that God puts in our hearts because of Christ in us as believers. And the more we exercise that and look like believers and recognize that, guess what? We start to become the church. We start to become who God wants us to be in the first place. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. That's insane. It's insane, right? And yet that's what Jesus said, because that's what he did. How many of us are really good at that? Anybody good at that? Raise your hand if you're really good at that. Good for you. No one. We're not. Why? Because we hate our enemies sometimes. And yet God says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But that doesn't apply to politics, so don't worry about it. Psalm 103:17. That's all I'm going to say about that. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. You know why I love this verse? This is how we're going to end it. We were with our family this week, and my mom walked out, a couple days before Christmas, and she handed me this. I know a lot of you guys have been wondering, what is this? And it's not pillowcases, even though it says pillowcase, $9.95. Okay. This is my grandfather's Bible. It's probably 80 years old. And it looks it, if you can look at it. I barely took it out this morning. It's got notes, handwritten notes that he wrote. My grandfather was a pastor. After being the town drunk, he came to faith in Christ and became a pastor in a little town called Huntington, Arkansas. And he was a dearly loved man by that community because he served and he lived his faith. And it was really special for her to pass this on to me because it reminded me of this verse. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Now, if my mom would have handed this to me when I was 14, I would have laughed. I would have laughed because I never would have expected to be here doing this. But my grandma and my grandfather prayed for my family. My dad and my mom prayed for our family and for her kids. And here we are because of God's faithfulness. Not because of them, because of God's faithfulness. And trust me when I tell you, I'm nothing special, but it really moved me to receive this and to start reading some of my grandfather's handwritten notes of things that he did. And so I want to encourage you that despite like maybe the despair that you have in your heart, despite what the devil tells you about what the future generation is going to be like, despite all of these things, despite your apprehension for the future, you have the hope of Christ. Hallelujah. You have the love of Christ. You have the mercy of Christ. And you have a new life that God wants you to live in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You didn't leave us to be who we are, but you're making us into who you want us to be. Thank you that we can leave our old life behind. And I pray this new year that you would just do that work in us, God. Help us to experience all that you have for us. Help us to live in the new life and in these promises that we have, that we can be different, that we can be the church, that we can be in Christ. We give you this morning and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back.
Encourage you guys. Did I get it on? Oh, where'd the sound button go? There we go. I want to encourage you guys again. If for some reason some of these things resonated with you, and if for some reason you don't have faith in Christ, I want to encourage you. Come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to show you what it means to be a Christian, what it means to pray and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a personal thing that I know each and every one of you, some, those of you that are Christians, have done, but those of you that maybe are still searching or still wondering, it's real simple. All you have to do is respond. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's really that simple. Understanding what Jesus did for you and then praying and asking him, receiving what God has for you, receiving the love, receiving a new life, responding to the hope. God is so good, he will meet you right where you're at. And you don't even have to pray with me. I'm just saying that if that makes you feel more comfortable, I'd love to. And I know some others in this room would love to too. So I would encourage you, maybe even the people that you came with, you know them even better than me. If you're interested in receiving Christ, if you're interested in taking a step in faith in God, I would encourage you to do that. I'm not going to say you won't regret it. I'm not going to say that it's the best life ever. What I am going to say is it's hope. It's life. It's love. It's God's mercy. And it's amazing. And it will change your life. I will tell you that. So let me pray and then we're dismissed. Father, we thank you that everything that we need for 2020 is found in you. Everything. And we pray this morning, God, that you'd help us to remember that. And to live in these promises, to live in you. And I pray again for anyone that doesn't know you, that you would help them to respond in their own heart to your grace and to your mercy and to your love. So we praise you and we give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise Jesus. Love you guys. Have a great week. Have a great New Year.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.